The book of Galatians was written to an area called Galatia where there were churches. And this was a young church, a growing church, mostly Gentiles, people who were not Jews, who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They were growing in the Lord. They were rejoicing in God. But some people came along, Judaizers. They were people who were Jews, who some had professed faith in Jesus Christ. But they weren't just taking faith in Jesus Christ. They were saying, Jesus is an add-on to the law of the Old Testament. And so they were coming, and they were saying to the people there, is that you might think that you're okay, but you have to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to do all the things that were done in the Old Testament if you really want salvation. These particular Jews were willing to go this far. They were willing to go this far to say, yeah, we think that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We believe he's the Messiah, but he's an add-on to the Old Testament. There is no new covenant. It's the same old covenant with Jesus on top. And the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians, and he writes it as a warning, don't add on. There's only Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of law and grace has often been conflict in the Christian church over law and grace. And I want us to understand today that the truths of the law, the spirit of the law, the righteousness of the law has not been thrown away. But the principle of law has. The ability to be saved by keeping the law has been debunked. God gave us the law for a purpose. Who knows what that purpose was? Anybody know what the purpose of the law was? Yes.
Show us that we are sinners.
That's right. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that the law was given to show us all as guilty before God. That was what its purpose was. How many people have said to you, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and I'll be okay. As long as I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be all right. Amazing how many people have said that to me. And they are so far from that reality, aren't they? As we go through the Ten Commandments, we find we're all lawbreakers. And of course, James 2:10 sums it all up. Whoever keeps the whole law, breaks it in one point, he's what?
Breaks the whole law.
Guilty of all. Guilty of it all. What a hopelessness there is in attempting to be saved by the keeping of the law. People in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved by faith. The same way we are in the New Testament. It was by trusting God. Now they performed the sacrifices that they were given by faith. And it was their faith that saved them. It was not the sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says, could never take away sin. It was their faith in God that saved them in the Old Testament, the same as the New. But the clearness of the revelation of that and the fullness of it was all experienced in the person of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, he comes to establish a new covenant established in himself. He becomes the center of salvation. And the Galatians had moved away from this. And Paul actually was horrified at what was happening. And he writes to them. And he gives it to them straight. But he does it with love. But he gives it to them straight. Look, you can't go this way. And so when he introduces the book of the Galatians, he says, Paul, I'm an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, why did Paul reaffirm his apostleship here in such a strong way?
Because it wasn't always good, and then the Holy Spirit struck him.
Okay. Any other reasons why Paul would be so affirmative of his apostleship? He said, I didn't get it from man. That's right. Because they were debunking Paul. The ones that were coming were saying, no, Paul's wrong. Paul doesn't have it right. Yes, Jesus is the way, but it's the law plus Jesus. And Paul was saying, no, we are no longer under the law. And so he writes to them, he says, listen, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm an apostle not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I was given direct apostleship, Paul says. It wasn't that Peter came and assigned me as an apostle. The Lord Jesus called me. And he saved me. And then later on, we're going to find a little bit later on in this actual chapter where Paul reiterates the story and speaks about who he is and how God called him. We won't get there tonight, but he makes it a strong statement at the very beginning because there were those who were doubting his apostleship. And it was very likely that most of these converts had come to faith in Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. Now, it may amaze you or it may cause you to stop and wonder, how can people get so sidetracked? Christians who heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, and get so sidetracked that they begin to move away from the hope that is in Jesus Christ. But friends, it happens. Time and again it happens. And how important it is that we stay true to the truth of the Word of God, that we stay true to the gospel. The gospel that saved us never changes. And I, for one, never tire of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the hope for the world. And some people think, oh no, we've got to go deeper, but it's not deeper at all. It's going somewhere else. It's moving away from the simplicity that we have in Christ. Because the reality of Christ being our Savior, Christ coming within us, Christ living through us, it's Christ. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It really is. We can't move away from Christ. We move away to ceremonies and things that we do for God. We move away from Christ. We need to stay rooted and grounded in Him. And so it's through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. You see, right away, He affirms it's about Jesus. And it's about what Jesus has done. And we're going to see that even more clearly in the next statements. And He says, I'm writing to all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not lambasting them right off. First of all, he's pointing to his apostleship, and he's pointing to the one who assigned it, Jesus Christ. And he's asking them. He wants God's grace upon you. You see, grace and law are not quite the same thing. Law is do it and you'll be blessed. Grace is you get a blessing not by your doing it, but by God doing it. There's a big difference between the two. And so he says, grace to you and peace. And the source of the grace and peace, of course, is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know this is the source of grace and peace. You see, right back to the Tower of Babel, what did men try to do? Build their way to God. And still, this is what was happening here. The Judaizers came along and said, you need to work your way up to God. You need to keep the law in order to be right with God. And here, the Bible tells us it's grace. It's not men building their way up to God. It's God coming down to us. The contrast is amazing. Now, the righteousness that is expressed in the law is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this doesn't throw away the righteousness that God calls us to. It establishes it because it couldn't be done by keeping the law, but it can be done by Jesus Christ in us, in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. It's a radical difference. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. Now I know I always say this is my favorite, but this is one of my definitely most favorite verses. I've quoted it many times. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Is this central to the gospel? You bet it is. He's not long coming to the heart of the matter, that it is Christ who gave himself for our sins, that our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, but not only his person, but what else? What else is it? He gave himself for our sins. What? His person, Jesus, and what is it?
Holy Spirit.
You keep trying.
His blood.
Huh?
His blood on the cross.
his sacrifice. Isn't that what we see here? He gave himself for our sins. His sacrifice. You cannot get away from the sacrifice of Christ. The New Agers, some of the New Agers like to talk about Jesus. And they say, oh, we like his teachings. But we don't understand the cross. The cross is a mistake. They don't understand the cross because they don't understand their sin. And they don't understand the sacrifice that has been made. And so Paul brings them right, zones them right in on the centrality of the gospel. The centrality of our hope is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ, if he had not gone to the cross, wouldn't have done you any good. You could admire him from a distance. You could talk about his teachings. And there are churches that are filled with the ideas and the platitudes and talk about how great Jesus is and the things that he instructs you to do and tell people to go out and do the same, but they don't point to the cross. They don't point to the sacrifice. They don't point to the salvation that comes. And so what they essentially do is tell people what they should do, but give them no ability to do it. Useless. And over again, as you go through the Word of God, you discover the cross is always central. The sacrifice of Jesus is always at the forefront. You see it here in 1 Corinthians 15:3 as Paul writes to them and says, for I delivered to you first of all, or many translations say, what is of first importance? What is it? That which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. It's central. It's always central. John 3:16, the favorite verse, I think I mentioned this the other week. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does that mean, he gave his only begotten son? Did he just give him to be born in a manger? Did he just give him to be a great teacher? Did he give him to be a great healer? He gave his only son to die on the cross. How do we know that? The previous verses tell us that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That was on the cross. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The cross is always central. There in the teachings of how to be born again, as he speaks to Nicodemus, he points to the cross. He points to the sacrifice that's coming. And Paul is looking back at the sacrifice that has been made. And he said, of first importance, Christ died for our sins. Let's never move away from it, friends. Let's keep it central in our preaching and our teaching. Let's understand the value of the cross, because it is only there that sin has been paid for. There is no other place. There's no other sacrifice for sins. You can't find it anywhere else. One sacrifice, the Bible tells us, for sins forever. That's why when Joseph was troubled and the angel appeared to him in a dream, because Mary was pregnant and Joseph knew he had no part in it, here's what the angel said. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You'll call his name Jesus, which is God who saves. And he shall save his people from their sins. That's the purpose that Jesus came. There's nothing else that matters. Everything else was leading to this. Everything was for this purpose. Jesus spoke about being glorified with his Father. He said, for this cause I have come into the world. And that was to go to the cross. So praise God that we have a message to bring, and it never changes, and it cannot change. We point to salvation is only through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one sacrifice for sins. There's no salvation anywhere else. We never work for our salvation. We never earn our salvation. We don't make a set of rules and say, follow these rules and you will be saved. But I can say this, that salvation produces a change. Salvation produces righteousness. And that's why we have this promise that we see in this verse here. As he speaks to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins for a purpose, right? That he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And that deliverance is amazing. We know that there's a deliverance from the final judgment. We know this because he said it himself. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God for that deliverance. But he gives us a word here that is interesting to see, that he came to deliver us from this present evil age. That there is not only the deliverance that we experience when we get to heaven, but there is deliverance now. Oh, what hope springs in our souls. What life rises up within us when we realize there's present deliverance. If there wasn't present deliverance, then the addict must stay an addict because he can't get free. If there wasn't present deliverance, then the besetting sins that grip your life, you can never get rid of them, not until you see glory. But there's present deliverance from this present evil age. There's deliverance now in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Oh, I love it. I love it that this Savior not only came to die for our sins so that we might have a home in heaven someday. Praise God that he has done it and done it well. But that there is present deliverance, that I can live in the liberty that is mine in Jesus Christ today. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's pie now. I like pie. And praise God that this Savior that he has given to us is no halfway job. This is the Lord himself who shows us not only how to be saved, but also how to live. And this is what the gist of Galatians is. It's not only how we are saved, but how we live. We live, as we see a little later in Galatians, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is life, friends. It's always life. That he, Jesus Christ, is all over, all around. But hallelujah, he's inside. That's my life. My deliverance is Jesus. My deliverance is Jesus today. I need him every moment and every hour, but he's available every moment and every hour. So I can experience present deliverance. I can have hope for tomorrow, that I can live in victory. And if failure or sin comes into my heart, I can confess it to the Lord. I can look to the cross. I can thank God for the blood. And I can say, hallelujah, Jesus is still a present Savior, present deliverer. Amen. So this present evil age, Paul writes, was it evil in his day?
Yes,
yes it was. Is it evil today?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Will it be evil tomorrow?
Yes,
it will be. But will Jesus Christ, is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Yes.
Is he not enough to meet this evil age head on? Is he not enough for you?
Yes.
Is he not enough for this person that you see struggling in sin? Can we not bring to them that good news and show to them that it is Jesus Christ that brings the victory? People need to know it, friends. There's not another solution. Not all the psychologists in the world can bring real deliverance to people and real transformation and change. Not even the AA programs that are around. And I have to speak carefully about AA because it helps some people at least to stay a little bit dry and not be drunk. But Jesus Christ is a deliverer that sets you free from the power of sin. And he is able to deliver you so that you're no longer living a slave to it, either in your mind or in practice. He can set you free. Because Jesus said, whoever the Son sets free is what?
Free indeed.
Free indeed. Oh, what a blessed Savior. What a deliverance he offers to us as we put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. What a Savior he is. And so he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And this is in the will of God. This is in the will of the Father. Will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the thing. Paul, as he introduces this, he says to him, listen, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about his sacrifice for our sins. But it is all for a purpose. It's to bless your life. It's to fill you up. It's to transform your life. It's so that you will have a new walk, a new talk. And it is God. It's exactly what God wants. What does God want when he saves you? He wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to live in deliverance, in freedom, in glorious liberty. These are the terms the Bible actually uses. It calls it a glorious liberty of the children of God. He wants you to live in victory over sin's power. He doesn't want you to be ruled by sin. You no longer have to be ruled by sin. He is no longer your master. Sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it? But that isn't the truth. The truth sets us free to know that Jesus Christ is my present deliverer. I need a present Savior, friends. I need someone to deliver me every day from self and sin. And I have one. Do you?
Yes.
I have one. Praise his holy name. Oh, what a Savior we have. As we go through this book, we can go through this book rejoicing. And we're going to see how Paul shows the difference between living by law and living by grace. Never, as a Christian, think that you're going to live by law. You must live by grace, always by grace. He gives us strong warnings about it. We're going to find that he just says, listen, anybody brings any other gospel than this, let them be accursed. Never move away from grace. But we find in our culture, even in Christian culture, there are two thoughts. One is, oh, we're not under law anymore, so we can do whatever we want. And it's kind of called libertinism. It's like, huh, I'm free to do whatever I choose. If there is no true, blessed union with Jesus Christ, boy, lots of crap comes up then. Lots of crazy living happens. And they will repudiate anything that says the instructions of Jesus don't need to be followed because that's law. But is not the New Testament loaded with instructions on how to live?
Yes.
Does he not speak about Jesus saying, keep my commandments?
Yes.
Over and over he does.
Okay.
The difference between law and grace, we're going to look at that, explore it in Galatians, and see what the difference is being under law or under grace. And we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. And that grace teaches us, the Bible says, to deny ungodly lusts and live soberly and righteously in this present age. God is able to do this. So we have people who think that any command or any living according to the truth of the Word of God is legalism, and that's not legalism. Legalism is living under law, thinking that if I keep the law, I will be saved. Thinking that if I walk under the law, that will be win me favor with God. That has nothing to do with Christianity. So we must avoid living under the law at any cost, because it stifles your Christianity. It moves you away from depending on the person of Jesus Christ. And it looks to you for your own resources that if you can do this, if you just keep going, keep doing the right thing, you're going to be okay. And that's a pathetic place to live, friends. But when you come under grace and when you live under grace, then God in his grace pours into your life all that is needed to live soberly and righteously. To live in a way that honors Jesus Christ and gives him the glory. You see, if you don't have Christ, you have a few choices. One, just forget about it all and go and live in the world in sin. Two, well, I don't have Christ, but I want to have some kind of Christianity. I want to have a good moral life. I want to try my best, but I don't really want to surrender my whole life to Jesus. So I'm left with law then. And I can tell you this. There are many, many churches that are living under law. That's all they're living under. They have no assurance on it. How could you ever have assurance under law? They have no peace under law. How could you ever have any peace under the law? They have a law, and they're going to try and follow that law to the best of their ability and hope maybe I'll be okay because I'm doing the best I can. What a pathetic place to be. And yet, so many people, this is where the bulk of religion finds itself. establishing laws of some sort, whether they're the laws of the Old Testament, whether they're new laws that they make up, whether they're traditions that they've developed over the years, and this becomes the heart of their so-called Christianity, and it has nothing to do with Christianity at all, because it's left out the most important part, Jesus himself and his atoning sacrifice. Oh, don't move from the gospel, friends. It's the only hope we have, and it's the only hope for anybody else. Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's a family member, it is only Jesus Christ himself that really actually brings us a deliverance. But it is a real deliverance, and it's a present deliverance, and I bless the Lord for it tonight. And that's our little introduction to Galatians today. It's the heart of the gospel. Stay there. Don't move away from it. Don't be drawn in any direction away from such a thing as putting your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the life that you bring, Lord. You're the only one that can deliver us from this present evil age. We cannot deliver ourselves, and we dare not even try to. Instead, we cast ourselves on the mercy of Almighty God. We thank you for a sacrifice made. We thank you for a full redemption that has been won for us by the pangs of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've won the battle, you've won the victory, and Lord, that we enter into your victory. We enter into your winning, O God, because you are the captain of our salvation. O Lord, turn our hearts completely over to you. Don't let us look to the left or to the right, but oh, to surrender to you afresh, Lord, in these days, and trust in the living God, the present deliverer that we have. So that, Lord, whatever we may struggle with, even in this room, that there's a pathway to victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we give you all the glory and praise tonight in that precious and wonderful name, the name that is above every name, the hope of the world, the hope for us every moment, our only hope. And yet what a sure and certain hope. Your word tells us in the book of Hebrews that it's an anchor for the soul. And we give you praise for such an anchor as this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.